All right, well, let's turn our Bibles again to Romans chapter 9. I had put as a title or as a summary of what I was going to look at as the true Israel, and not sure if that is the best terminology to use. I don't think the Bible calls it a true or a false Israel. But hopefully by the end of this message, it will come out a little bit more. What I mean with that, in secondary, I also put this message as flesh versus spiritual. And I think if we look at this scripture in Romans 9, we will see a difference between the flesh and the spiritual. Let's read Romans 9 from verse 6 through verse 9. Says, not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Okay, that's my main verses, but I'll read a few more. It goes together, but anyways, in verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that sheweth mercy. That's how far I will read. So there's my main point is in verse 6. There's two sentences in verse 6. It says, not as though the word of God has taken none effect. And number 2, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. So this is where I have the idea about the true Israel. Because what is the difference here? They are not all Israel which are of Israel. So I'm a brawn, so that's like saying that not all of my children are brawn, but they're all my descendants, so they are brawn. But here, they're not all Israel which are of Israel. And that is because here is a spiritual meaning behind it, which we find in the next verse. It says, or in verse 8 actually, first in verse 7 it says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And then verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not children of God. So this is not only talking about physical lineage, but this is talking about two kingdoms, the fleshly kingdom and the spiritual kingdom. The Israelite kingdom, which was a nation of people, versus the kingdom of God, which is people within the nation of Israel. Not everyone in the nation of Israel was right with God. That's why they constantly rejected and rebelled against God. And when they got to the door of Canaan, basically to get in, there was a bunch who said, oh, let's go back to Egypt. We're tired of this stuff. And they went back and died in the wilderness. Because they were not the true Israel, with how I am defining it today. They were not spiritual children of God. They were of the nation of Israel, but they were not spiritual children of God. And so, but there's kind of two points I want to take. One is kind of separate, but it leads into my main point. And the one that is kind of separate is the first sentence in verse 6 that it says, not as though the word of God has taken none effect. So in the beginning of Romans 9, Paul says that he has a struggle about, he didn't say a struggle, but he had heaviness and sorrow in his heart because the Jews are not saved. A lot of them, they're lost, they're deceived, and yet he was saved. God had grace on him and saved him. He was saved by grace. He said that. So the question would come up, and that's why he addresses it, is, okay, so Gentiles are being saved, and you, Paul, are saved, but the rest of your people who are hardcore Judaists, who are hardcore Jews, in the religion of Judaism, they are not saved. So doesn't that mean God failed? That's why he says in verse 6, it's not though as the word of God has taken on effect. It's not as though the word of God has failed. Or it's not as if God didn't keep his promise. And then he says later in the chapter what God's promise really was. So it is not that if the Jews, a lot of the Jews are lost and in reality heading to hell, it is not as if God's promise is null and void or God's word is all of a sudden of none effect, as if it didn't come to pass and God was wrong about something. That is not the case. And I'll mention a couple verses about that, and then we'll look a little bit more about why. What was God's promise? We'll look at that soon. But a couple more verses that also say that God's word is true and can never be wrong. God takes his word so seriously. I mean, it's who God is. He is the truth. The Bible says he cannot lie. That he says that they who mess with his word, they will be blotted out of the book of life. Revelation 22:19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So that is speaking about Revelation, but it is speaking how high God reverences his word. When he said something, there is nobody and nothing that can cancel it, that can make it not come to pass. It will always come to pass. So Revelation 22:19, we know that if someone is in the book of life, they're saved. God won't make them unsaved because God disciplines his children. So where's the line? Is there one certain sin you can do and then God is going to say, oh, I'm going to take your name out of the book of life and you're going to hell because you did this? Well, then salvation would be of works. Then it would no longer be of grace. So we know that when he says that, he is making a point, an extreme point about how seriously God takes his word, that he would never lie. If any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. See, the truth is that if you're a real Christian, I don't think you will take away from God's word. You also have a reverence for God's word. Sometimes we don't understand exactly what it means. Maybe we misinterpret whatever, but that is not what this is talking about. If we take away words, if we make it mean something else to deceive someone else, God does not take that lightly. But we know that deceivers and false prophets will have their part in the lake of fire, as the scripture says. Just a couple more verses in passing. Deuteronomy 4:2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Don't add to my commandments, God says, and don't diminish the commandments that I gave you. Oh, this doesn't... Well, God said you should love your neighbor, but that one is not important as long as you keep the Sabbath. Or anything that God said. Don't diminish what he said and don't add to what he said. Add more things as if, oh, God has also commanded that you wear shoes when you go out every time. That's just something God has not commanded. So God says, do not add to the word and do not diminish. Do not make it less than what it really is. Proverbs 35 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Again, every word of God, every word is pure. And then do not add to his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. The only one who will be found a liar is us, not God, because God is always right. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Of course, God, every time he has spoken, he will do it, and he will make it good. He will make sure that what he has said will come to pass. And when we think about that logically, and we think about Jesus dying on the cross and Acts saying that it was ordained of God that he would die on the cross, it was prophesied in the Old Testament many, many years before it actually happened, we have to come to the conclusion that God is actually working in the affairs of men. He is working. In Thessalonians, it is talking about God sending people a strong delusion. See, would God not be able to send us all just the light that we could all see? Everyone could just see? Of course, God could. Wouldn't it be possible for God to just all send us a strong delusion that we would not understand the truth? Yes. That is where we can see that God is sovereign and he has chosen a people. We don't know whom he has chosen unless if we know that we are one of his. I also believe God gives us the fellowship or the spiritual bond with others sometimes that we know that they are also one of his. And yet, it is of God. It is not of us. I won't read these verses, but there's a lot more verses in the Bible that are about God's word, that it is true and he does not fail. But I'll just mention a couple references. Isaiah 55:11, Matthew 24:35, John 10:35, 2 Timothy 3:16, Hebrews 6:17 and 18. So those verses also go along with the same idea. And then the other thing is Christ is a stumbling block to unbelievers. The Bible says that. And if he is a stumbling block and people they can't get over that Christ had to die and that I have to believe on him to be saved, that there's no other way for me to be saved, then does that make it that God's word is not true? If I don't understand something, or if I stumble over the stumbling stone, which is Jesus Christ, does that make God's word void or of none effect? No. That is a thing. God is true. God is sovereign. God has set things and how he will do them. And if someone understands or not, or disagrees or cannot understand, that doesn't make God false. That just makes us not understand. That is why it is God who has to open our eyes. We know that in the past we used to be deceived as well, as Ephesians 2 especially says, how that you were in darkness, you were dead in sin, and God came and made you alive. And then we look at the second part in Romans 9, for the 9 verse 6. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. So if I use my example that I had before, well, we would say everyone who descends from me, who is my child and my children's children, well, they are born because I am, right? And so wouldn't that mean that everyone who is born from Jacob is Israel? Jacob's name was changed to Israel, so everyone who is born of him is Israel, right? They're all from the nation. They're all from the same descendants, from the same line. And yet he says, they're not all Israel which are of Israel. And that is what Paul is writing here and what he is saying, that God's word hasn't failed, and then he is explaining it. Why? When, and there's another verse that is a bit hard to understand, but in Romans 11 later, it says that all Israel will be saved. Some say that that is the entire church throughout all history that it is talking about will be saved. Some say that it is in the end, after tribulation or in the tribulation, finally all Israel will see the truth and be saved, all who are there at that time. I haven't come to a solid conclusion, and that's not really where I'm heading today. But it matters who Israel is and what Israel is. When it says that not all are Israel which are of Israel. And then neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's what it says in Romans 9 verse 7. So we know Abraham, the Bible calls Abraham the father of faith. And so, okay, so if Abraham is not the one who decides it, then we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who are called the fathers, but it says here that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And that is quoting from Genesis 21. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. So then we could say, oh, if it's not Abraham, because Abraham had Ishmael and Isaac, and obviously God made it clear he did not pick Ishmael, he picked Isaac. Okay, so whoever comes from Isaac is Israel, not Abraham, it's Isaac, right? Well, we come right to the next stumbling block where it says that God hated Esau, but he loved Jacob. And he says it here in the same scriptures. And I think he goes down this route because first he talks about Abraham, who had Ishmael and Isaac, and in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac was the child of promise. Now, Isaac had Esau and Jacob. So because Isaac was a child of promise, then all his children should be God's children. They should be Israel, right? Well, no. And Paul says it here because he is making a point that it is God's sovereignty that is in charge of the spiritual kingdom. It is not a line of descent. So he says later in this chapter, verse 9, for this is the word of promise, so the promise to Abraham and Sarah, at this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebecca also had conceived by one, so now it is down to Isaac and Rebecca. When Rebecca also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. So it's Isaac, but then, okay, so Esau and Jacob. No, it's not Esau and Jacob, it's Jacob. Why? Because God wanted it so. And he says it specifically, it's not of works. You see, I think the idea that we oftentimes have, if we would, or maybe it's our fleshly ideas, if we would take that to a logical conclusion, we would have to say, oh, God waited till Esau and Jacob were grown up a little bit to see what they would choose to do. And then he said, oh, I love Jacob, but I hate Esau because Esau chose not to come to me. But he throws that out right here when he says, before they were born, having neither done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. So our message today is not so much on the election today, but it is a part of this so we can see the difference between the flesh and the spiritual. the true Israel or the nation of Israel? What is the difference? So Paul makes it clear, and he says, he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Isaac was the child of promise. But then Isaac's children, Jacob was the chosen one, and Esau was not. We don't find in the scriptures during the life of Esau, while Esau was alive, that God said, I hate Esau. Maybe he did, and probably he did. But we don't find it specifically. But later, Malachi 1, from verse 1, is where Romans 9 is quoting from. And some want to go there and then try to just throw away Romans 9, but you can't do that either. You can't just go to another scripture and then forget about Romans 9, because these Romans 9 quotes from Malachi 1. So what does Romans 9 mean? Malachi 1, the last chapter, the last book in the Old Testament, chapter 1, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, now Edom was the nation of Esau, whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. God has his choice for him himself to be magnified. So he said here that I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste. So this is much later, and Malachi is much later than when Esau was on this earth. But here he's, after the fact, after Esau was on this earth, he says, I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste. So Esau had a little place in the mountains, and he had a little heritage that his descendants would inherit, but God says that he laid it waste. He destroyed it. And then he says, Esau's children and children's children, their Edom, who were his descendants, they said, yeah, we didn't have nothing. Everything is destroyed, but we'll go back and build it up. And God says, you'll build it, but I'll destroy it again. So what is that? That is God having rejected this nation. Why? Because of something they did? He says, not because of anything they did. Only because, so that his purpose of election would stand. And I think we'll look at this more in the coming weeks, but I need to touch that a little bit to get to what is the true Israel of God, and who are the people of God. Here in verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. It is not the seed of Abraham who are the children of Abraham. See, we have two words, seed and children. Then again, sometimes they're used almost interchangeably, but there are different meanings. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham. That goes to directly say the seed is the descendants, the actual fleshly descendants. That is the seed of Abraham. Neither because they are the seed, the actual fleshly descendants of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In other words, Ishmael and the descendants of Ishmael are not children of Abraham? Well, today, nowadays, there might be some, or even before, but again, it is because of God's election, people who are chosen out to be saved. So, Romans 9:8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So here it says the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So as I said, seed is sometimes used both ways, but first it is used from the actual fleshly descendants, and then it says they are not the children of Abraham. And we'll look at a couple more verses in John. First John 1 verse 47 is where John 1 verse 47 is where Nathanael came to Jesus, and it says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And I've often been confused about, or I just maybe didn't even think about it much, but why did he say, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile? Or no deceit, no deception. Behold, an Israelite indeed. Weren't all the Pharisees and the Jews who were able to trace their lineage back to Abraham, were they not an Israelite indeed? They were 100% sure that they had descended from Abraham. Were they not an Israelite indeed? No, they were not. And we'll see that in later in John chapter 8. But here, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. I believe Jesus was talking spiritual here to Nathanael. Here is a true Israelite. Nathanael said, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. Some think that Philip was praying when he was under the fig tree and Jesus saw him and heard him because he was praying. Possibly, but anyhow, Nathanael answered, verse 49, and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Nathanael responded because he knew that Jesus was the Son of God and Jesus was the King of Israel. Anyhow, Nathanael was under the fig tree. I think that he knew that nobody had seen him. That's how it seems. He knew nobody had seen him. When Jesus said, oh, I saw you over there, then Nathanael knew that this was God. So with the rest of the context here, I believe we can know that Nathanael was a true believer, and I believe that is why Jesus said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. John 8, verse 33, a couple verses I want to look at. John 8, verse 33. And the Pharisees were the ones who were very self-righteous. They believed themselves to be the best of the Jews. They were educated. They were holy outwardly. Always washed their pots and their pans, always did the outward things. They were like the holy of the holies. That's how they looked at themselves. John 8, verse 33, this was the Jews and the Pharisees here. They answered Jesus. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus said to them first in verse 32 or verse 31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they were offended. They said, no, we are free. We are not slaves of Ishmael. We're not slaves of Edom. We are Actually, they might not have used those nations, but they did not believe they were slaves to other nations who did not come from Israel, who did not come from Jacob. Edom would be someone whom they would have used. They didn't like the Edomites. So we're not enslaved to anybody. We are children of Abraham. And then Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily," verse 34, "verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Verse 37, this is key. "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So, verse 37, he says, "I know that ye are Abraham's seed." And then in verse 39, he says, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." So at first he says, "Yeah, I know you are in this line of descendants from Abraham." And then on the other hand, he says right away, "But if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." He is making here a distinction between the flesh and the spirit. He says, if you were a child of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. You would follow him. You would do like he would do. And you would not try to kill me. Now you're trying to kill me because Abraham is not your father. You do the deeds of your father, which is the devil. So as soon as he said that you do the deeds of your father, they said, and they already believe or I think they were confused, because Jesus said, "Yeah, I know you are a seed of Abraham, but you are not the children of Abraham." So I think they were confused. And so they said, when he said that they don't do the deeds of Abraham, but they do the deeds of their father, it seems like they thought that Jesus was thinking that they were of some other nation, because they said, "We are not born of fornication. We are born in the right lineage. We are born rightly. We are true children of Abraham." That's what they thought. Jesus said, "Nope, you're not. If you were," and here's another key. He is making synonyms here. Because he is speaking of the spiritual lineage, that's why he says, if you were children of the Father, you would do what Abraham did. And then he says in verse 42, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God." So he says, if you were children of Abraham, you would do what Abraham did. And if you were children of God, you would love me. So he kind of brings these together as synonyms, both of them, children of Abraham and children of God. And then he says to them, "You are not children of God. If you were, you would love me. You are of your father, the devil." That's what he said. So he's talking about two different kingdoms here, two different nations. Also in Matthew 3:9, Matthew 3:9, this is John the Baptist here, and he says, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." John the Baptist also understood what the children of Abraham stood for, what that really meant. He said, that's why he said God is able to, from these stones, to raise up children unto Abraham. That was an offense to them because they felt like their lineage of blood where they were born of was more important than anything else in the whole wide world. They felt like that gives them a standing and a right before God. But that was wrong. So John the Baptist said, don't think that Abraham is your father. God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. 1 Corinthians 10:18 speaks of Israel after the flesh. Behold Israel after the flesh. I won't go any further in there, but that idea is in Scripture. Israel after the flesh, or Israel after the Spirit, after the kingdom of God. Ishmael was born of the flesh, which Galatians 4:29 talks about. And this brings me to the point of the lineage. What does the Bible say about that? Grace does not run through a lineage of flesh or through a lineage of blood. That is a key in this, is grace. Because we're saved, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, okay, but yeah, we're saved by grace, but aren't we also, isn't there also some weight to whom we were born to? That we are children of Abraham, doesn't that give some weight? Or that our parents were good, upstanding Christians, doesn't that give us some weight? Grace does not run in the blood, does not follow a certain descendant line. Romans 9, 15 and 16, I read these verses before. He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So, then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that sheweth mercy. Salvation is not out of our own wills, not of our own working, not of our own running. Running and trying to get something. It is of God that shows mercy. So this is one side, and it is the truth. The other side is God calls people to repent and believe the gospel, and you have a personal responsibility to do that. But that doesn't change the fact that God is sovereign, and He has a chosen people, and He has an elect people. And when He brings them out of darkness into light, it is by His word, but it is, first of all, it is by His grace, but then He uses His word to do a work in us. John 1, verse 12 and 13 also says, But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It didn't have to do with which type of blood, which lineage, which person said that you must be a Christian, or whatever fleshly desires you had. It had nothing to do with that. Not of the will of man, but of God. To them He gave power to become the sons of God. Not based on our flesh, not based on our works, but based on His will. And then if we look a little bit at Israel as a nation, God was leading them. God was leading them from Egypt, bringing them through the Red Sea, bringing them through the wilderness for many years, feeding them, giving them water, providing for all their needs for many years, to bring them to Canaan. But now when we see that they were not all believers, they were the nation of Israel, but there were many unbelievers among them, I believe we also can see a picture of what the church is today. The church is God's entity, but even in the church, there are those who are not believers. Just like in Israel, there were people who were not believers. So I'm not saying with that, oh, back then we had Israel, and now we have the church, and now we don't have Israel anymore. Or that whoever were the believers then were the church, and whoever are believers now are the church. Like, I think in time, God has different seasons and ways of doing things. Just like before Jesus came, and before he was made known, people had faith in God and were saved, but they didn't have an understanding about Jesus. But they had enough of what they needed, enough knowledge that they needed to have faith in God. And God counted that to them as righteousness. So even though seasons change, but God never changes. God had his elect back then, and he has his elect now. Back then it was within the nation of Israel, and today it is within the church. And I'm not saying that someone who is not a part of a local church is not a Christian. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying if you are a Christian, you should be a part of a local church. If you're not, I believe you're... It might be in God's divine providence. Let's give you that. But it might be laziness, or it might be just someone not understanding that it is God's will for his people to be in a local church. So I think there are many similarities that we can see from Israel as a nation and today the church. There were many blessings of being in the nation of Israel, as we have seen extensively in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Paul mentioned the benefits of being a Jew, that there were many benefits, but that didn't make them children of God. Just having the benefits of being a Jew did not make them children of God. The same way, if you're in a church today, you will have benefits, but those benefits don't make you a child of God. To some people, when I ask them, are you a Christian? Are you sure about it? Yeah. I've seen how God has helped me so many times through all this stuff. You know, I almost died and I'm still alive. Well, benefits are not a sign that you're a Christian or that you're right with God. And for many, they're not even in a church, but they see God's mercy and they think that they're good with God. But don't mistake God's mercy for God's grace. Now, I need to be maybe careful with that. God gives his mercy and his grace to his elect, but God gives his mercy to everyone. And so don't think just because you have received God's mercy that you're good with God, and God says, oh yeah, you're okay, you're good with how you are. That is not how it works, and that is not how God has created things. In fact, it is in Timothy, I believe, I need to look up the verse again, where it says that, do you not know that it is God's kindness that leadeth thee to repentance? See, if you just mistake God's mercy that for you're good with God, then you're missing the point. God's kindness is it what leads someone to repentance and faith. So that is something to make you think about, are you right with God? It is not to make you think that you are right with God. It is to make you think, are you right with God? Why is God kind to you? Is it because he wants you to see his goodness and come to him? Come to Jesus Christ today while there is time. So I hope we have seen a little bit today about Israel as a nation, the church, the true Israel, the believers who are today the true Israel. Wherever they are, the Jews or the Gentiles, today, whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is part of the true Israel. There, the promise that God made, as I believe Paul makes clear here in Romans 9, the promise that God made to Israel was not permanently to a nation, but it was permanently to his people. That is why when some of the Israelites said that we have enough and we're going to go back to Egypt, God let them die in the wilderness. Because they were not his elect. They walked away from him. And he let them. He let them walk away. Because his promise is to his elect. That is ultimately where his promise goes to. Even though others who are part of the group receive temporary blessings, but those are not permanent blessings. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us life. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that he came to die for sinners. We thank you for your word that you have given to us and that you feed us by your word. Thank you for the food that is in your word. And I just pray, God, that you will help us, you would nourish us, you would help us as we go out to do your will, that you would help us to share the gospel with others, to care for others, to love others as you have loved us. And I just pray, God, that this would help us to better understand your kingdom and to live for you. We thank you and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.